be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
A leper came to Jesus, and kneeling down, begged him and said, "If you wish, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand, touched the leper, and said to him, "I do will it. Be made clean." The leprosy left him immediately, and he was made clean. Then, sternly warning him, Jesus dismissed him. Then he said to him, "See that you tell no one anything, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them." The man went away and began to publicize the whole matter. He spread the report abroad so that it was impossible for Jesus openly to enter a town. He remained outside in deserted places, and people kept coming to him from everywhere. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the biggest confusions that Catholics have, that non-Catholics have, and that it needs to be confronted during this year of mercy, is the supposed contrast between God's justice and his mercy. I mean, but Christian philosophy 101 is that God is simple. He doesn't have attributes. He is his attributes. And God is not schizophrenic. And so there's no contrast, there's no conflict at all between his justice and his mercy. His justice is merciful, and his mercy is just. And when we're able to look and see how the two are allied, it helps us to understand both better, especially how we're supposed to imitate God's merciful justice and just mercy. A lot of the times our misconception begins on the mercy side. We have an idea sometimes that mercy is soft, that mercy is a God who is indulgent, who makes our bed for us like our mom does if we mess up our room, cleaning up all our messes, who doesn't really ever punish us because he's a softy after all. And a lot of the times God is what we might say soft in his mercy. He is tender. He does clean us up after we make mistakes. But sometimes God, out of mercy, is what we would call tough. He allows us to experience the consequence of what we've done precisely so that we can convert, precisely so that we can look at things in other ways. And this is key to understand today's first reading. In a terribly devastating event for the people of God. What had happened? In the temple of Shiloh was the Ark of the Covenant. The Jews well knew what God had done with that Ark at the time of the Exodus. How walking with the Ark they had passed dryshod through the Red Sea. How with that Ark they had triumphed over Pharaoh and his charioteers. How with that Ark they had called down the walls of Jericho. We could go on and on and on and on and on. They would come up to that temple in Shiloh, Phinehas and Hophni, excuse me, the sons of Eli were there in the temple, but the presence of God really hadn't impacted them very much. They were totally corrupt, seducing the women who were coming on up, soliciting, you would say, their sexual favors. When they had come up to worship God, these priests were sexually abusing them, taking graft from everybody else. And then when Israel is fighting against the Philistines, and the Israelis say, "Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant so that God can fight for us. Again, they weren't really questioning whether God wanted to fight for them, whether their cause was just, anything else like this. When they came on up to take the Ark, Hophni and Phinehas just basically said, "Take it! We'll accompany you. Take this as a magical object into battle." I mean, think about it for a second. If an American general knocked on your door today and said, "We're going over to Iraq, but we want your Blessed Sacrament because we want to fight with the Blessed Sacrament," would you allow them to take Jesus into that battle without really examining whether that is a battle that the Lord even wants? But Phinehas and Hophni didn't matter to them. They were surrounded by God. They were entrusted not only with protecting the Ark of the Covenant, but all that God has and is continuing to do through His abiding presence. And that was the greatest manifestation of the presence of God on earth. But it hadn't sunk in. And they were corrupt in the very sanctuary where the Ark was. And so they lose the battle. And God allowed Himself to be shamed in order to bring them to conversion. You know, the Philistines would have easily driven the idea that the gods of Israel aren't all that strong after all. You bring this famous ark in there and we've heard all the stuff that initially intimidated us, but then we annihilated the troops and killed 30,000 of them. Can't be all that strong. Well, no, what happens? Eventually, God shows His strength to the Philistines afterward, and they voluntarily return the ark because all types of things were happening, and the ark was returned to Shiloh. But God, in His mercy, allowed Himself, in a sense, to be defeated in order to bring His sons and daughters to conversion, just like He would on Good Friday. Occasionally, God is strong in His mercy. He allows us to experience justly what our lack of accordance to His will ought to precipitate. And He doesn't do it because He withholds His mercy. He does it precisely because He's pouring out His mercy in a way that's not pleasing to us, but in a way that's meant to be salvific. A lot of the times, though, we will complain like the psalm does today. Why have You cast us off, put us in disgrace? Why do You not go forth our armies? Maybe because we don't deserve it. Why have You let us be driven back by our foes? Why do You let those who hate us plunder us at will? You've made us a reproach of our neighbors, the mockery and scorn of those who around us. You've made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the people, and they would manipulate the name of God. Show Yourself strong, O Lord, by giving us what we want. Don't You become a laughingstock by allowing us to be defeated, but let us defeat our enemies. Give us what we want. Why do You hide Your face, forgetting our woe and our oppression? Maybe to get us to convert to Him, so that we can't take His presence for granted, so that we can't manipulate Him. God will always act, but not necessarily when we want and in the way we want. We know God will always treat us with mercy. But because His mercy is just, He will allow us sometimes to suffer the consequences of our injustice, so that ultimately we can convert and open ourselves up to the way He wishes to love us with His mercy, rather than to only allow God to love us according to the categories we are presently open to. Let's examine these truths more deeply with this dramatic scene in the Gospel, because it says so much. Normally, when we look at this Gospel, we can focus on the incredible mercy of God toward that leper. To be a leper in the ancient world was not just the horror of seeing your body parts eaten away by bacteria. It wasn't just that you stunk. You were totally ostracized. The only people you could be with were other lepers. You were outside the cities. Anytime anybody was walking close to you, you needed to ring a bell and shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" How many times do you have to say that to yourself before your self-image takes a little hit? But that's all that they were doing. And the only people you were surrounded with were a whole bunch of other people, similarly ostracized from their families, ostracized from the worship of God because they obviously couldn't go to the synagogues or the temple with everybody else. And with their own, in a sense, eaten away spirits, suffering so much. And so, this leper does something incredible. Doesn't shout out unclean. He comes up to Jesus and kneels down in front of him. You can still hear the echo of the shrieks 2,000 years later that a leper had approached. I mean, just think about it for a second. Inside those six pews there, what would you feel if a leper squeezed in between you with his contagion? You probably wouldn't be particularly excited. I wouldn't be excited if a leper were kneeling down right beside me right now either. This leper comes up and kneels down close to Jesus. If you wish, you can make me clean. He had faith to come up to Jesus, faith in his merciful goodness. And Jesus, moved with compassion, moved with mercy, didn't just say, "You're clean," which he could have. But because Jesus wanted to do more than cure his Hansen's disease, but he wanted to reintegrate him in communion with God and with others, he reached out and touched the leper, which now has made Jesus unclean. Touched the leper and said, "I do will it be made clean." The leprosy left immediately. What a beautiful illustration of how Jesus mercifully interacts with each of us. He's not afraid of our contagions. He's not afraid of our sin. He seeks to reach out and touch us. But then Jesus did something, and this is where I want to focus based on today's first reading. He warned him sternly. In other words, he made it crystal clear, unambiguous, and he did it with a certain fierceness. Warned him sternly, "See that you tell no one anything." But this is what I want you to do. Go to the priest, offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing, and that'll be proof for them. The priests were the only people with reputations of being smart at that time. They were, in addition to being the scholars of the law, also considered the scholars of medicine. They'd be the ones who would be able to do the tests and proclaim officially that they were clean so that nobody else would be afraid to reintegrate them in the community. But see that you tell no one anything. And what did this man do? He went away and he publicized the whole matter. Why did Jesus tell him and so many of the other of the recipients of his merciful miracles not to say anything to anybody? Because he didn't want the people to have the frenzy worked up that he was the Messiah of their own imagination, the Messiah of their own sets of expectations, that he would come in and kick out all opposing powers and re-establish, according to temporal power, the kingdom of David, so that they would rule civilly. They all had that idea. And Jesus didn't want the people receiving him with those mistaken wineskins. He wanted to meet them on the terms that he had come to establish, the type of messianic rescue mission that he had come to do. And this type of frenzy, where people would be tempted to look at Jesus as ancient Dr. Doolittle, as an ancient Hippocrates, rather than as a savior of their sin, was acute. And we would see immediately thereafter that the report spread abroad and it was impossible for Jesus to enter a town openly. He couldn't do his work. He couldn't make his first impressions anymore. and everybody was coming to him simply for the physical miracles. What do we see in this leper? That the man was still a leper in his heart, even though he had been physically cured by Jesus. He was just basically using Jesus. Give me what I want, Jesus. And then I'll continue to do whatever I want. Jesus warned him sternly, don't do this, and immediately goes and does exactly the opposite. He didn't will what God was willing. So often, we can be like that with the Lord. We can say, have mercy on me because I've got a headache. But then we won't use our now cured head in order to think about God and to try to pass him on. We can love this sister because God calls us to love our neighbor, but then we can hold the grudge against that sister, even though we know that that's not there, because we want this, and God gives us what we want. We don't really want to bring this part of our life into obedience, into God's orbit. We can be like Phineas and Hophni sometimes. We're abiding in the presence of the Lord. We just don't let his word sink deeply. We don't do what he asks. We don't allow the mercy of his teaching and the mercy of his instruction to penetrate our entire being. And that's why sometimes the Lord gives us wake-up calls. He allows us to suffer so that we can come and learn the lessons, so that our entire life can be pervaded by his merciful love. Today, we come into the presence of the Lord in a far deeper manifestation than what was there in the Temple of Shiloh. We not only come into the presence of symbols that God has used to give, but a sacrament that signifies, that accomplishes what it signifies. And then God makes us far greater than the Temple of Shiloh. We will contain within the eternal Son of God. And that presence needs to be consequential, needs to radiate throughout. God wishes not only to make us clean, but to keep us clean, to walk with clean hands and a pure heart, to see God in everything, to become transparent examples of God. And he can do this, provided that we will what he wills. And really mean the words, thy will be done. If we mean the word, thy will be done, he wants us to become truly saintly, truly holy. In all our humility, with all our weaknesses, he wants us to become a pure reflection of his own mercy. Is that what we want? And then at the end, Jesus doesn't tell us sternly, see that you tell no one anything. But Jesus instructs us with all his mercy and with all his clarity. Here's what I want you to do today. I want you to go out and proclaim the gospel to every creature. We're here because we want Jesus. And he's so happy that we're here. But are we going to limit this desire to Jesus to our own categories, to our own checkbox of the things we want? Or are we going to say, Jesus, I want what you want. And if you want me to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, here I go.